And as you're turning to Luke chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 22. I'll go ahead and open up in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the word that you have given us here tonight, Father. And I thank you for the word that you have yet to give us. I thank you, Lord, that it will be a powerful seed in our lives, Father, that we would see it planted in our hearts so that it can bear much fruit, because we know that the word of God has been set apart to accomplish many things, Father. And we thank you that you said in your word that you will watch over it and see that it comes to pass. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I thank you that as it comes to pass, not only in our lives, Father, that we will do exactly what you have called us to do, and that it will bear the fruit that magnifies you and magnifies the kingdom and shows, Father, that you are a kingdom and that your kingdom is a kingdom of power. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if everybody's turning to Luke chapter 12, I'm going to get there. And I don't know if anybody else, I'm going to ask just real quick, real informally, on verse 22, when you guys look at verse 22, how many of you guys have a heading at the top of any of these sections? What does your heading say? Okay, what does yours say? Seek the kingdom. Mine says do not worry. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody have any idea what was just said through the tongue and interpretation? Okay, well, I just want to make sure everybody was still here 5-10 minutes ago when that happened. Because these are the types of things that are really cool to see, is when God works and orchestrates these things into our lives and into the sermon or into the whole entire time that we have together, is that you can see that he's orchestrating something bigger than just little pieces of a service, just pushed together. Okay? It interweaves, from the worship into the word and from the word into the ministry. I mean, everything that goes together, God is moving and God is taking care of these things. And, I know that we've probably heard this before, but, there's always little things that we can get out of these things that we might not have seen the previous time. But bear with me because, some of the pieces that I've got here are kind of long chunks of scripture. So just follow along and have a good time listening. So in verse 22, it starts out and says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, before we go on, the one thing that really just kind of jumps out to me when I read through these passages, and this passage where it just talks about he's telling us not to worry, obviously for many different reasons. And when you look at even recently and probably in the past, I don't know how many years, when people are doing medical research, they'll tell you that stress is a huge factor when it comes into your longevity, the life that you live, the sicknesses that you are prone to, to take in. One thing that I heard listening to a sermon was, and I actually looked it up a little bit, and it was talking about how genetics, a lot of people say, well, I'm just genetically disposed to be like this. I'm genetically disposed to have high cholesterol or high blood pressure or all these different things. And it actually, the research behind it said that only 20% of, you know, the health things that take place in your life are actually inherited. So that only plays about 20% of the role. 80% of that, the rest of it, so 80% is contributed by lifestyle. So when you really think about it, and the quote that went along with that was like genetics, or, you know, your what you're getting in your genes and all this kind of stuff loads the gun, but your lifestyle pulls the trigger. So it's kind of like when we think about this, when we are sitting here and we look at our lives, we can look back and say, well, I've got this long medical history that says, you know, I've got my parents have high blood pressure, they've had cancer, they've had all these different things take place, that I'm probably going to get that too. Then you start stressing about it, and then your lifestyle starts to, you know, show that. And then any time that you have anything like, oh, my heart's beating fast, it must be that high blood pressure that's coming, you know. And so it's real easy for people to start falling into that and start worrying about it, start stressing about it, which further degrades your health and further degrades your immune system's ability to fight things off. And so you end up falling into all of these things that you're stressed about. The same thing goes with our life today, with everything with our economy or and all that kind of thing. I know that I've heard so many different people talking about how much money they've lost, you know, and people at work, obviously I'm young enough that I don't necessarily have as much as I probably should in like a savings or 401k, stuff like that. But all these people are saying how much they've lost and how much they continue to every month they're always looking at and like, oh my goodness, I've lost all this money and, you know, how am I ever going to retire and that type of thing. Well, when we start stressing about those things, our mind gets focused in on those items to the point that we don't allow anything else to be bigger than that problem. We don't allow God to take care of any of that problem. We think about it and we think, well, how can I do something to avoid, you know, the next disaster? How can I do something, you know, to help myself out or to get that money back or anything like that? Well, God tells us in His Word that we shouldn't worry about those things. It's not a bad thing to have, you know, to have money. Money basically is amoral unless you put bad emotions or bad intent behind it. So the money itself is not a bad thing. But the fact is that when we focus on our money as being our provider versus God being our source, that's where we start getting our ideas where it's so twisted to where when we start to serve that money, anytime it fluctuates up and down, will determine how we react in our day or how we react in our lifestyle. And that's why God through here is telling us that we shouldn't worry about all these things. It says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. It says, life is more than food. God wants your life to be more than just eating and drinking. He wants your life to be absolutely more than just living day to day and just getting a little bit of food to get by or anything like that. God wants to bless you guys in such a way that not only are you taken care of and your needs met, but we are able to be givers to other people. You know, it says that, you know, and His Word says that we're supposed to be the ones that are lending to people. Man. You know, that's why I can't remember the exact verse, but I think, I don't know if we went over it in Bible study, but it was talking about not refusing somebody that wants to borrow something from you, or not refusing somebody that wants to borrow something from you. Because if they are asking for you, it means that you've got enough to give to them, you know? And it's that when we have that ability, that's that type of ability that God wants His people to have. He wants them to have the ability to say, I've got enough to meet my needs. Why don't I go ahead and meet some of your needs as well? Why don't I just go ahead and take care of that for you? That's that type of mentality that He wants us to have. But if we're so consumed by the thoughts of, will I have enough to get by today or tomorrow, it handicaps us in a way. Matthew 5:42. Okay, Matthew 5:42 is what I just referenced, but I like the notes. But I mean, that's what He wants us. That's the ideal that He wants us to be, is He says He loves a cheerful giver, and it's hard to be a cheerful giver when you don't think you're going to have enough food tomorrow. You know, it's easy to be a cheerful giver, and God wants to do things for you. So life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He doesn't want to just cover you with a knapsack. God wants to take care of all of your needs. And goes on in verse 24 saying, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And I don't think it's reading between the lines at all when I look at verse 27, and he's talking about consider the way that the lilies look. How many of you guys have been able to walk past flowers in general and just admire the beauty that is there? Okay? Admire the beauty that is there. And he's saying, look at these lilies that are in the field. They don't do anything but just sit there and soak up the sun and soak up the water. Okay? They just sit there, and it said, and not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Okay? And then in verse 28, he's bringing it back to us, saying, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? God wants to clothe us in a manner that is even more beautiful than the flowers of the field. And even more beautiful than the lilies of the field. But he wants us to do exactly what they do in a manner of where we're just soaking up God. And just saying, God, provide for me. I'm going to seek your kingdom first. And I'm going to take care of these things first. And I know that you're going to provide everything else for me. So, I mean, God knows everything that we need. And that's why he says to just come to him first and he'll take care of the rest. And in verse 29 it says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, which a stressful mind, a worrying mind, whatever you want to put there. But he's just saying, don't be stressing about all these things and all these cares of the life. And I know some people say, well, that's easy for you to say. You know, you haven't had the day that I've had. Well, it all really basically comes back to the point, do we trust in what the Word of God says as being true? It really does. When anybody takes a stance that is blatantly against what God's Word tells you to do, whether it comes to, you know, worrying or forgiving or, you know, or tithing, or, I mean, any time that they take a stand against something like that, it is for the pure reason that they are rejecting what God has said in His Word as being true. Because if we believe God's Word as being true, if we believe that His Word was the final say-so, when we would read something like this, we would say, well, it's obviously a possibility if God told me to do it. You know, God's not going to tell me to do something I can't do. He's already said that he would provide, you know, he says in our, it says, you know, in our weakness, you know, is his strength, you know, or our strength is found when we are weak. You know, God makes up everything that we lack. And then in verse 30, it says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. So we're not supposed to be like all these other nations in the world. And verse 31 says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know, and after verse 31, it's almost, you know, when you're reading through this, and I know the first time it's easy, you know, we all get that same reaction where we're like, well, that's easy to say. Don't worry about it and just seek the kingdom first. And then I like how in verse 32, Jesus replies back with basically just reassuring every single one of them about it. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, God knows you and he takes pleasure in giving every single one of us what we need. We have to start seeing God in a manner that we see him as not any type of a vengeful God or anything like that, but we see him in a manner that he wants to do good for his children. He wants to take care of our needs. That is what sustains him. I mean, obviously he's forever, you know, forever living, forever sustaining, but I mean, it is the fact that that is what gives him pleasure, is when he is able to take care of us, when we allow him to take care of us. Because we know that through the cross, he's already provided everything that we could possibly need. but we need to allow Him that pleasure, allow Him that, you know, that one thing, that thing that just gives Him so much joy, and that is to give us the kingdom, as He is saying here. Which obviously, as He has been reassuring us, that He will add all these other things to you, that part of the kingdom is being clothed, part of the kingdom. I mean, when you start looking at different things, I know it's in Luke, I don't remember exactly what chapter it is, but talking about the lost son, okay? When the lost son comes back home, when he comes back home to his father, what does his father do? His father doesn't just give him enough to get by. He says, here's a ring, you know, here's my best robe, here's my... You know, God is that type of a God that when we return to Him or when we come to Him, He's ready to just give us everything that we need. Give us the best of what He has. Give us the best of everything that He has. It says every good and perfect gift comes from God, and He wants to do those things to you. And so He is just reassuring us, you know, even though that sometimes we might be struggling with that command that He said, you know, don't be anxious about these things and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And so as we go on here in verse 33, it says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. I love that. I don't know if you... That should put a fire inside of your heart. Because God is telling you right there to just say, don't fear. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He goes on and says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves by doing these things, by providing, you know, by selling and giving alms, by giving these things out. God says that basically we are providing ourselves with money bags that won't grow old. We are providing ourselves with a treasure that's in heaven that will never fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. We are setting ourselves in a place to where what we need and what God wants to do for us will never lack. Because when we start seeking His kingdom first, when we start getting rid of all these earthly things that are on our place that we think need to take first priority, when we start getting rid of these things, we start setting ourselves up that treasure that won't degrade, that won't be chipped away, that won't rust, that won't fade, you know, that will always stand the test of time. And then in 34 it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we know where our heart is by what we basically worry about all the time. You know, when we start worrying about things all the time, that's where our treasure is. Our treasure is in that worry at all times. And I know that for myself, this is speaking to me as well, because that's one thing that I struggle with. And I know there are different things that that I've done about just struggling with thinking always about, you know, what's the next day going to be like? You know, how am I going to... You know, we got to make ends meet. We got to do this. We got to do that. But I just got to remind myself, God's the one that's going to take care of every single one of those things. Does that mean that I need to live a life that just throws money away? No. God wants us to be good stewards of what He has given us. I mean, we have to. It's not all just throw your money on the street and just expect God to take care of everything. God gives you and entrusts things to you that we take good care of. You know, if God leads you to give some money away to somebody, give that money away to somebody. But always understand that God also gave us a brain too, okay? God gave us a brain in order to function so that when it comes to these things, we don't be idiotic with the things that God has given you. If He gives you something, take good care of it. You know, if He gives you a brand new car, take good care of it. You know, there are little things that we need to do, and that's to be good stewards of what God has called us to do. Let's turn to Psalm 16 real quick. And I just want to get a couple quick verses just to kind of reiterate the fact that God wants to do one, and just wants to bestow upon you and love you and just give you everything that we could ever need and everything that we could ever want. So in verse 16, we're actually just going to read verse 11. If you guys aren't there yet, don't worry about turning. It'll just be one verse. Actually, I lied. I'm going to read a little more than that. I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. and in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All we need is at the throne of grace. All we need, all the joy that we need, all the happiness, because, you know, the things to me right here is what everybody is longing for in life. When it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, everybody is longing to be happy about something, longing to get rid of this depressed spirit that so many people seem to be plagued with, is the fact that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. You want fullness of joy? Get in God's presence. You can't get fullness of joy, you know, in any other place other than God's presence. Fullness of joy. That means a fullness to not just a little bit of happiness in your life, but that is a fullness of joy that just embodies who you are and what you're to be. And it says, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now turn to Psalm 135. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So in Psalm 135, starting in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. You know, it just gives a little bit of natural beauty to what God does. But I want you guys to see how God, everything that He does and orchestrates, He loves to do. It pleases Him to do. And that word pleases there, and actually, you know, I think, if I am reading the pronunciation right, I think it's called kaphates. And it says it basically, the word pleases, it means God delights, it's His desire, and it gives Him pleasure. Okay? So it pleases God in a way that it delights Him. With everything that He does, it delights Him. Okay? So then when we take that and we cross-reference it back with Luke chapter 12, when it says, He wants to give us the kingdom. That is what pleases Him to do. It pleases Him to give us the kingdom. It pleases Him in a way that it delights Him to give us what we need. It delights Him to clothe us. It delights Him to give us food. It delights Him to meet every single need that we have and every single need that you guys have. Do you guys have a need? Any of you? Okay, so we can all partake in this. You know, but what is the first step that we have to follow? In order for God to give us the kingdom, what do we have to do? Huh? Seek Him. We have to seek Him first. We have to seek that kingdom because when we start seeking God's kingdom, He says it's His pleasure to give it to us. Just as He has said in other, you know, in other passages where it says that if we seek Him or if we, you know, if we incline our ear to Him, but if we press into God, He presses into us. You know, it is that relationship that we've always desired to have, to where it's not like when we press into Him, He pushes away from us. But when we press into Him, He always presses right back into us. He always will meet us where we are and what we need. And He is always willing to do so. Now, the last section that I want to look at is in John chapter 4. And this is the section I was talking about that's a little long. Just as a recap on it, I think some of you know it, but it's where Jesus is at this well, and a Samaritan woman comes, and He actually talks to her, which obviously at that point in time was a very big deal in itself for Him to just be taking that step and talking to this woman, because a lot of them, they wouldn't let the Jews wouldn't congregate, wouldn't, you know, associate, wouldn't converse with anybody outside of their, you know, Jewish nation. So if we go here to John chapter 4, and And I'll just start here in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Well, Jesus said to her, 'Go and call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Okay, so Jesus, through this first section, he has just been revealing, okay? He's been revealing to this woman not only things that are going on in her life, but he's ministering to her needs. He's ministering to her. He's opening up the different things. He's opening up, you know, God's will to worship in spirit and truth. He's opening up and telling her who the Messiah is. Okay, he's revealing himself to her and giving her what she needs to have that everlasting life inside of her. He's giving her the tools. He's giving her those things and showing it and opening it up to her. So let's go in verse 27. It says, "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one had said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking to her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to him, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" So obviously, when Jesus sat down at this well, he was either famished or, you know, needing something to drink, needing some sort of physical nourishment, needing some sort of either the water or some food, and that's why the disciples went off to get food. But he ministered to this lady. He ministered in a way that he basically revealed himself to her, to where she was like, "Is this the Christ? Is this the Christ?" And she goes and she spreads the news to other people and tries to bring them out, saying, "This is the Christ," you know, and showing these people that God had ministered to her in a way that was just so intimate and so revealing. But when the disciples came back, he's all full. So as you can see from the other passages that we've talked about, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And whatever He does, or whatever He does, He pleases. Or whatever He pleases, He does. Let's put it in that context back to Psalm 135. But what He pleases, He does. And the things that He does are the food, or the nourishment, and the pleasure that He gets. And so when we look at this, and the disciples are like, you need to eat something, Master. And He goes, I have food to eat which you do not know. Obviously, what He did by ministering to this lady gave Him satisfaction, gave Him fullness, gave Him something that was so powerful that He didn't need anything else. And how He was talking about to the lady before, that nourishment that He basically got by ministering and by doing the will of the kingdom and by doing the will of God, He was nourished in a way that He wasn't hungry anymore. So that nourishment is that kingdom of God that God's talking about, is the fact that when we feast our eyes and when we set our eyes and we set our sights upon the kingdom of God, all of these other things, not to say that we're never going to eat again or anything like that, but all of these other things become second, or those things will become second fiddle to doing the kingdom, to seeking the kingdom. Because when we do that, it will fulfill us in a way that is much more filling than food, much more fulfilling than anything else that we could ever drink or eat, by just simply doing what God had called him to do. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In verse 34, it says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That should be the same exact thing that every single one of us has in our hearts, is the fact that it is not a task to do, but our pleasure and our food and our nourishment is to finish what God has set for us to finish, is to do what God has set us to do, is to complete that work that He has set us to complete inside of not only us, but in a corporate vision, in a worldly vision, in His whole entire kingdom that He said that He has already established, and it is His good pleasure to just give it to us and just to put it in our hands so that we can do what He has called us to do. Amen? Amen. Well, let's just go ahead and bow our heads tonight, and we'll just thank God for this. And we just thank you, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that we know that it is your good pleasure to touch our lives, to minister to us, to heal us, to deliver us, Father. We thank you that it is not only that you minister, Father, but you would bring us physical health. You would give us, you know, you would prosper us, Father. It is your good pleasure to prosper us in a way that we don't hoard and keep it all to ourselves, but we give it out, Father, and that we bless other people and that we can be the blessing that you have called us to be. And we just thank you, Father, that as everything in your word, if we want anything to change in our lives, Father, we know that according to the parable, Father, of the soils and the sower, that we have to first have the seed of your word planted in our heart. We have to first have that seed planted in us if we want a harvest. If we want anything different to happen in our life, we know that we have to have the seed of the Word of God in our hearts, and that has to be our source for that harvest. And we just thank you, Lord, that just let that seed here tonight, Father, even just the idea that you don't want us to worry and that you want to take care of every single one of our needs, and that if we just rest and seek your kingdom first, that it'll be your good pleasure to take care of all the rest. And we just thank you, Lord, that we just want to give you all the nourishment that you need by letting you meet us and touch us and completely take care of all of our earthly needs. And we just thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.